Amen. Thank you, Brother Andy, and thank you, Noemia, for that good song this morning. And I love that song the choir sang. We are standing on holy ground. I hope you come to church to enjoy church. Amen. And enjoy the fellowship, but enjoy the singing and the praying and the preaching and every part of it. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7. Come and enjoy what the Lord has for us. We Baptists have this little philosophy: if we're not eating, we're not meeting. And that's talking about the physical eating, but the same thing's true spiritually. Amen? We get to come and eat the spiritual food and enjoy the time together with God's people. When we're singing the congregational songs, join in. Think about the words that you're singing and let the Lord bless your heart. Let him encourage you and strengthen you. Kind of like Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we have family reunion. We get our family together and we just spend some time together and enjoy time with the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, look with me if you will at verse number 12. One verse that we'll look at to start out with today, and we'll look at a number of others as we go along. Let's read that verse aloud together, would you? Ready? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Would you still and quiet in our hearts for these next few moments? And would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us today? Pray that you'll help me to say just the words that you want me to say. And may I be a mouthpiece through which you can speak to your people. I pray that you'll give us guidance and direction for our life, strength and encouragement. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our study this morning in the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, as he gave what we call the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we've been teaching you some of the things that the Lord has commanded us. There are 49 commands of the Lord in the New Testament. And today we want to look at the command, do unto others. In verse number 12, he says, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Whatsoever things you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. The royal law, according to the Bible, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, to be quite honest with you, I doubt any of us really do that. Love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The golden rule, we know what that is. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The command here that Jesus gives to us in the book of Matthew is presented in a little different order. Rather than the initial thrust being to do to others, the emphasis is the desiring for ourselves. If you look at the verse again in verse 12, he says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you. What do you desire people to do to you? The desiring of what others would do to you. This command, as it's given to us, is an invitation to sort of dream about the things that we would like other people to do to us, things that we would enjoy other people to do to us, and then use that as a checklist to do those things for other people. What do I want other people to do to me? What do I want other people to do for me? Then those are the things that I ought to be doing to other people and for other people. In that way, we are fulfilling the instruction that the Lord gave in Luke chapter 6 and 38 when he said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. There's an interesting illustration of this in the Old Testament by a man by the name of Haman. Many of you know the story, and Haman illustrates this command without him intending to do so. One night, King Ahasuerus could not sleep. And so he had the royal records brought in to him and had those records read to him. And as they were reading through the royal records to the king, they came across a documented account of how Mordecai had exposed a plot to kill the king and thereby saved the life of the king. And so King Ahasuerus asked the question. He says, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai because of this act which he did to spare the life of the king?" And his servants answered, and they said to the king, "There is nothing done for him." And at that very moment, Haman had arrived at the king's house to ask permission from King Ahasuerus to hang Mordecai on a 75-foot gallows that he had built for Mordecai. Not knowing what had taken place, and knowing that Mordecai had not bowed down to Haman, that was Mordecai's crime. And so the king said to Haman, he said, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Well, Haman was so filled with pride, he thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to me, to myself?" And so Haman thought of all the things that he would want to be done to him, things that he would want the king to do. And when he thought them all up and told the king what they were, in Esther chapter 6 and verse 10, the king looked at Haman and said, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai, the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Now that's the idea of this command in Matthew chapter 7. See, Haman said, "Get a horse, cover it with royal garments, let it carry this man that you want to honor through the streets of the city, and let the people bow down before him, and all of this that he wanted done to him." And the king said, "Do it to Mordecai, the man that he wanted to have hung in the gallows and put to death." The idea here is the Lord is saying to us in this command in Matthew 7, verse 12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do even to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The things that you want other people to do to you, God says, "That's what I want you to do to them." Now, some of you, the wheels are turning right now, and you're saying, "I've got some enemies. Boy, you know what I'd like to do to them. You know, No, what would you like them to do to you?" Amen? That's the command that the Lord gives to us. And that's the idea of what Haman was thinking about, what he wanted done to him. Now, as we think about that, and there's some notes on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along with me. First of all, is it right to desire things for ourselves? You may say, "Well, preacher, I don't know, you know, should I want things for myself? Should I desire things for myself?" There's nothing wrong with wanting things for yourself as long as what we want is in harmony with the desires that God has for us. On that basis, God instructs us in Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall" what? "Give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass," God says. God promises that if we delight ourselves in him, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will make those desires, he will make his desires become our desires. And as we fulfill his desires, Psalm 37 and verse 6 says, "He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday." There's a second thing that I want to mention or a question I want to ask. How can we then delight in the Lord? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. How can I delight in the Lord? We delight ourselves in the Lord the same way we delight in money, possessions, or special friends. What do we do when we delight in money? What do we do when we delight in other things, possessions, or special friends? Well, one thing we do is we think about them. If I'm going to delight in the Lord, I ought to spend some time thinking about him. Amen? If you got a, and I hope nobody plays the lottery, But if you played the lottery and you saw on the news where you had won the lottery, your number had been picked, and you won the $1 million or $10 million or $100 million, whatever it is, you won the lottery. Do you suppose until you got that ticket back to the place where you bought it and cashed it in, would you think about it any? You probably wouldn't have any time that you didn't think about it, right? If we delight in the Lord like that, God says that's when He gives us the desires of our heart. Not only do we think about them, but we talk about them. How much time do you spend talking about the Lord? Kids used to sing a little chorus, "Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords, supreme through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more." And that's what we need to do, talk more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'd also spend time with them. Things that we delight in, we want to spend time with. When these young people over here begin to have a little spark with a guy or a girl, they don't talk so much as they text now all the time. Their little thumbs go 1,000 miles an hour. But they want to spend time with them. They want to be around them when they can. Husbands and wives, generally speaking, like to spend some time with the one that they love. Then they go home to their husband. No, I'm just kidding. That husband or wife better be the one you love and want to spend time with. Amen? Or you're in trouble. You enjoy them. You enjoy being around them. And that's what God wants us to do with Him and with His Word. He wants us to delight to spend time with Him. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to think about Him. He wants us to enjoy the time. I said a while ago, hope you come to church and enjoy church. You ought to enjoy the time you spend with God and with His people. He wants us to meet with Him every single morning and also to meet with Him on His holy day, on Sunday. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." That's what David said about the Lord. He said, every morning, I want to spend some time with the Lord. Keep your finger there in Matthew. Go back to the Old Testament with me, to the book of Isaiah. And look at Isaiah chapter 58. And it talks about the Lord's day there in Isaiah chapter 58 and verses 13 and 14. And I want you to notice what God says. Now, we understand in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was set aside. The Lord said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the seventh day or the Sabbath day. We do not worship on the Sabbath. In fact, they didn't worship on the Sabbath in the Old Testament. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And they, in fact, under the strict Old Testament law, one man was found picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and he was stoned to death for breaking the law. But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week. And so we honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ by worshiping together on the first day of the week. And so there's some parallels between the Sabbath and the first day of the week. Look at chapter Isaiah 58, verse 13. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure. Now get the picture of what he's saying. He says, if you and I will turn away from doing our pleasure on the Sabbath, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. God says, I don't want you to do your pleasure on the Lord's day, and I want you to call a delight the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God says, you want to delight in the Lord? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee what? Desires of thine heart. How do you delight in the Lord? We delight in his day. We honor his day, not to do what we want on his day, but to do what God wants on his day. And when we turn away from doing our own way and our own things on God's day, and we honor him and delight in him, God says that's when he's able to give us the desires of our heart. So, honor the Lord. Now, there's a third question I want to ask, and that is, what things should we want for others to do for us? What things should we want others to do for us? Well, there's several things that we ought to want others to do. And back to our verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you. What do I want men to do to me? Number one, demonstrate love. Every single person needs to be loved. Amen? Everybody. God created us with this need. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. God created us with a need for His love. And so God gives us a command. He says we are to love one another. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, He says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So I ought to want others to love me. So what should I do? I should love others. Amen. The things I want them to do to me, I should do to them. Secondly, show honor. We want people to show honor. It's easy to honor the people that we love, especially to honor people that honor us. But the Bible commands us that we are to honor all people. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible says, be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring. Honor is one of the greatest gifts that a father can receive from his family. Honor begins with a choice to place high value and priceless importance on others. We look at others as a priceless treasure. We look at them as people of high esteem. We grant them high esteem. Honor is the foundation to the success of any marriage or any family. And God commands children. We are to do what, young people? We are to honor our parents. God commands us to do that. And yet many times children refuse to honor their parents. In these cases, when we honor our parents, the father, if his children are not honoring him, he must not command or demand them, but he must seek to earn that respect through his own application of the command. In other words, dad, if you want your children to honor them, there's some ways in which you honor your children. If you want your wife to honor you, you honor her. If you want your parents to honor you, you honor them. Fathers that want to be honored by their children, again, they must first honor their children. How do fathers honor their children? By viewing them as a priceless treasure from God. Children are a gift from the Lord. The Bible says they are the heritage of the Lord. It's easy for a father to read the verse in Ephesians 6:2 that says, honor thy father and mother, and expect and demand our children to obey that command. But Proverbs 18 and verse 12 gives wise counsel. It says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Fathers can demonstrate humility by treating their sons and daughters with dignity and respect that is fitting to children who are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As I work through the years with families, with fathers and with children, I've been amazed at the way some fathers dishonor their sons and daughters. I've listened to the way sometimes they belittle their children and ridicule their children. I've heard how fathers have neglected their children, how they failed to fulfill their promises, how they've compared their children unfavorably with other young people, how they've scolded them for the lack of perfection and failed to praise them when they had significant achievements in their own lives. And in spite of these hurtful offenses, many fathers still want their children to honor them and still want me as a pastor to convince their children to honor them. I believe that it's both possible and right for children to honor their parents, even if they're not in the best of situations, even if they're in what we would call a dysfunctional family, because giving honor to parents is done, young people, out of obedience to God. It's not based on the parents' performance, but it's based on their position. Children obey your parents. They are your parents. And we honor based on their position, not their performance. However, fathers must accept responsibility for their offenses. And fathers begin by showing their children how to honor the father by him properly honoring his wife and him properly honoring his father and mother. An effective way for a father to win the honor of his children is for him to honor his own father and mother. I know a man personally who is the president of a successful company, and he enjoys deep respect from his children. However, the relationship that he has with his children didn't just happen. This man showed honor not only to his children, but also showed honor to his own family. This was especially difficult because when he was a child, he was not honored by his father. He grew up over a tavern. His father was continually harsh and demanding of him. He told of one time when his dad literally beat him up all the way up the steps to his room and made him stay in his room for hours because of something that he had done. He endured much verbal and physical abuse from his own father. But because this man had turned to the Lord, he was able to forgive the offenses of his father and able to follow God's ways. One day he was in the lobby of his company, standing on a ladder. He was hanging a large picture of his family or of his father on the wall. And his father happened to stop by and he came in. He saw him hanging the picture and he said very gruffly to him, he said, "What are you doing?" And his son stepped down from the ladder and he came over to his father and he said, "Dad," he said, I just want you to know that I love you." And he said, "I want all of my employees to honor you the way that I honor you." And he said tears came into his father's eyes. And his father walked over and put his arms around him and hugged him. And he said these words for the first time in his life. He said, "Son, I love you. I love you." You see, I believe God wants us to set an example to others by making sure that our focus is on showing honor to other people, not on demanding honor for ourselves. God says, "All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye so to them." When we offend people with our words and our actions, we want people to be gracious towards us, don't we? And so not only should we show honor, secondly, we should give, or thirdly, we should give forgiveness. We should love, honor, and give forgiveness. Give forgiveness. When someone offends you, what is your first response? Is it, "I don't get mad, I just get even"? Or do we forgive? Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." God says we're to forgive. When people offend us, when they do things that hurt us, we're to forgive them. Do I want other people to forgive me? Yes, then I should be willing to forgive them. The fourth thing I want other people to do is provide emergency funds. Provide emergency funds. When other people are burdened with unexpected bills and urgent needs, you and I are given opportunity by God to do what the Bible teaches us, to show genuine love to them and distribute, Romans 12:13 says, to the necessity of saints. 1 John 3 and verse 17 says, "Whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" God says, if I see a brother that has a need and struggling and I have the ability to help him and I close up my giving and don't help, God says, the love of God doesn't dwell in me. God so loved that he gave. And if I love, I'm going to give, and I want other people to give to me. If I have an emergency, if I have a definite need, I would want other people to give to me. So what should I do? I should give to others. Just waking you up, make sure you're with me this morning. Give and it shall be given unto you. We are to care for the needs of others. Help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Be careful that at the same time that we don't become an enabler. There are those who will allow you to enable them in their wickedness. There are those who are alcoholics, drug addicts, gamblers, smokers, and so forth. People that are struggling, and many of us have been there, and some of you are there right now struggling in those things. Make sure you're not an enabler to help somebody continue in that. I remember meeting with a man in my office over here one day, and he needed some help with the rent, and he was telling me how he was struggling. And as I talked to him for a while, I found out that he was going to the racetrack and gambling on the horses. And I talked to him about it for a while and explained that that was not the appropriate thing to do. And he knew that. But to summarize it all, we got down to the end of the conversation and he said this to me. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm not going to give up my gambling." And you know what I said to that man? I said, "Sir, I'd love to help you, but if you're not willing to give up your gambling, then I can't pay your rent for you so that you can take your rent money and gamble with it." See, I'm not going to be an enabler. Many parents keep giving to their children and giving and giving and enabling them in their drugs and in their alcohol and in their addictions or whatever they are. You sometimes have to come to a point in your life when you have to show tough love. And sometimes the best thing you can do is say, "No, you're cut off here. I'm not going to enable you. I'm not going to help you to continue on." I know parents who spent thousands of dollars getting their kids out of jail and getting them out of tight spots. And you know what? Sometimes the best thing you can do for your kids is let them spend a night in jail. "Oh, but my little precious innocent..." No. Probably the best thing they could do is spend a night in jail, or two or three nights, or a week or a month. Don't be an enabler. Yes, I want to give... Oh, Brother Paul, am I doing something wrong up here? Huh? Okay. Put me on the other one. All right. As long as you don't turn me off, I'm okay. All right. I want to help people who have needs, but I don't want to be an enabler and help them to continue in their sin or in their wickedness. And so we have to be careful. Provide for the emergency funds. Help to distribute to the necessity of saints, but don't enable them to continue. You know what? The Bible not only says we help to distribute to the necessity of the saints, but we're also told that we give to our enemies. I want you to look at a verse. If you still have your place in Matthew, go a little bit beyond that. You have Mark and then Luke. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 35. Notice what it says there. Luke 6 and verse 35. And it says this. It says, "But love ye your" what? "Enemies." Love your enemies. "And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." God's kind to everybody, isn't he? And he says, you and I are supposed to do the same. Sometimes we give to our enemies and expect nothing in return. In fact, if one fails to provide for the basic needs of others, especially the followers of Christ, the Bible says the love of God is not in us. We cannot outgive God. And when you give to others, the Bible says, "In as much as you've done it unto the least of one of these, you've done it unto me." And when we give to others, we give to the Lord, and God will give back to us. I read the verse earlier, quoted in Luke 6:38, where God said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." One day a preacher learned of a special financial need in another ministry, and God prompted him, he said, to give a specific amount. He said it was a painful amount that he was to give to another ministry. And he said, "God also made it very clear to me that I was not supposed to give out of my ministry funds. I was to give out of my personal funds to meet this need." And the preacher said, after writing the check and sending it all off in the mail, it was just a short time after that he received notification that his ministry had received a significant gift that was quite a bit more than what he had just given away. God says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." There are many examples of that illustrate that in Scripture. How God responds when we give. God responds with a blessing to us because we've given to help other people. There's an example in the Old Testament, the story of a woman. We call her the Shunammite woman. Elijah, the prophet of God, would come by, or Elisha would come by. And in his travels, he would always stop by this home. And this woman and her husband, eventually they said, "Let's build a little room onto our house so that when the man of God comes by, he'll have a place to stay and we can take care of him." And so they went to the expense to build. And that's where we get a term we use a lot of times called a prophet's chamber. A lot of churches have what they call a prophet's chamber or a guest room. Missionaries, guest speakers, other people will stay there sometimes. And that came from this story in the Old Testament, the Shunammite woman. So they built this place. for Elisha, the prophet. And you know what God did as a result? It was just a short while after, the Shunammite woman had no children, and she'd been praying, and God blessed her with a boy in their home as a result of her and her husband honoring and giving to the man of God. The same's true of the widow of Zarephath. Elijah went down there, and you remember she was going out, she was gathering some sticks, she was going to make a meal for she and her son. And Elijah said what? He said, make me first a cake. And she said, I'm gathering up enough to make just one meal for my son and I, and then we're going to die. That's all we have. And Elijah said, make me first a cake. And she did. She honored him and made the cake and gave it to him. And you know what God did for her? For 3.5 years, the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil, the Bible says, never ran dry. Every time she went to fix another meal, there was more meal in the barrel. There was more oil in the cruse, and she had enough for over 3 years. God took care of her. Why? Because she blessed somebody else first. See? So God teaches us that we give to others. What do I want somebody to do? How many of you like somebody to give to you? Let me see your hand. Let me see it. Put it up. Be honest. Now, all of you that don't have your hands up, I want you to give to me, okay? All right. If we want other people to give to us when we have need, then God says, that's what I want you to do. Do to others what you want them to do to you. You give to others when you see other people with needs and burdens and struggles, and God has blessed you, you help them out. Generosity follows the laws of the harvest. The more you sow, the more you reap. The more you give, the more God gives back to you. In Luke, the command to do to others, same command that's given here in Matthew, specifically is related to money. Go back to Luke with me, if you will, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Look at chapter 6 again, in verse 30 and 31. Luke chapter 6, verse 30 and 31. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 30, the Lord says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. So the command in verse 31 is the same command that's given back in Matthew 7:12. As ye would that men would do to you, do also to them. But it's connected to verse 30 that says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. The principle, the command, is related to money. God affirms the principle of giving to the needs of others and the benefits that we receive from him as a result of it. I want you to go all the way back to the Old Testament with me, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15. You have Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy 15 and verse number 7. Deuteronomy 15, look at verse number 7. Notice what God says there. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. It says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Now he's talking about basic needs. He's not talking about wanting exorbitant things. Verse 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine evil, and thy eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy ways, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in the land. See, God says, we're to help the poor. We're to give to others that are in need. And he says, God will bless us for that. God loves a cheerful giver, and God delights when he sees his children following God's example of generosity. God is the most generous being that there has ever been. And when we give, we're following the example of God. Let's begin to look for needs that we can meet, expecting nothing in return. What I want people to do for me, God says, that's what I'm to do for others. Very quickly, there's a couple of others. What else do I want others to do for me? I want them to tell the truth. Amen? You want people to tell you the truth? There are few things that are more hurtful and destructive to us than people who would tell lies and deceive us. And God requires complete honesty from those of us who follow Him. In Ephesians 4:25, He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Do I want other people to tell me the truth? Then make sure I tell other people the truth. Make sure I'm truthful. And then I should also demonstrate loyalty. Loyalty solidifies marriages and families and churches and businesses and friendships. When a husband or a wife are disloyal to one another, a disaster takes place not only in their marriage, but in the lives of their children and in the lives of other relationships around them. God tells us as believers in Ephesians 5:21, we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we as husbands are to love our wives. Yes, our wives are to submit themselves to their husbands, but they do so as we as men love our wives, love them as Christ loved us and as Christ loved the church. And then we're also to give protection. We want others to give protection for us. We give protection to others. Every day in our lives, we need protection from damaging situations and unseen dangers that are around us. We need friends who will lovingly give us clear, wise counsel for our lives. Hebrews 13:3 puts it this way. It says, "We're to exhort one another daily while it's called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins." We also need the protection from the crime that goes on around us. And in order to meet those needs, God has raised up officers, police officers and so forth. The Bible says they are ministers of God to praise those that do good and to punish those that do evil. So we give protection, protection to our children, protection to our family, protection to those around us. And then I was talking to somebody thinking about that protection this week, and they said something to me about their church and said, you know, that sometimes there's a fear of somebody coming into their church, and we've seen the stories on the news and so forth that have happened in other places. And I told them, I said, you know, I said, I don't live with a fear like that. I said, if somebody came in our church and tried to rob us or tried to harm me or harm somebody in here, I feel sorry for them. We've got police officers in our church. We have too many people in our church that have concealed carry weapons. If somebody came in here to do damage, they wouldn't go out of here alive, I promise you. I feel sorry for them. So you don't have to come to church worrying about are you safe or not. But you know what God says? We're to protect. There's nothing wrong with protecting our family. We ought to protect one another, giving protection. Do I want somebody to protect me? Yes. So what should I do? Protect others. One of the greatest ways we fail in America is protecting those precious unborn babies that are killed by the thousands and the millions. And then earnestly pray. Do I want other people to pray for me? Absolutely. Then what should I do? I should pray for other people. We all need prayer. Even the Apostle Paul needed prayer and asked the people to pray. In Ephesians 6, verse 19, Paul said to pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Bible teaches us in James 4, verse 16, that we're to pray one for another. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. One night, God came to Solomon. And He told King Solomon he could ask for anything he wanted, and God would give it to him. Solomon could have asked for riches. He could have asked for fame. He could have asked for revenge on the enemies of his father, King David. He could have asked for a number of other things. But Solomon asked God for an understanding heart and for wisdom to lead his people. You know what God said? God said, Solomon, I'll give that to you. But because you didn't ask for riches and fame and all of those things, I'm going to give you those things also. And God blessed Solomon. And after receiving what he wanted from the Lord, Solomon gave wisdom. God gave him wisdom. And he gave wisdom to the people around him. And we today still gain wisdom from Solomon through the verses that he wrote in the book of Proverbs. And we're still blessed by him. Now there's a fourth thing very quickly. Why is the focus on desiring before doing important? What I desire from others, I should do. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It is only as you and I receive from the Lord that we are able to do anything for anybody else. So when we have the right desires from the Lord, then God gives us the ability to reach out and do to others. Matthew 10 verse 8 puts it this way. It says, freely ye have received, freely give. God has given us so much. He's blessed us in so many ways. He's done so many things for us. And he says, because of all he's done for us, freely we've received. We ought to give and reach out to others. How does this command reveal Jesus Christ to us? King Saul in the Old Testament did all he could to try to kill David, didn't he? However, David made a blood covenant with Saul's son, Jonathan. Their love and commitment to each other was so deep and so binding that when Jonathan died, David wanted to honor the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And so he asked if there were anybody alive of the household of Saul. David's servants came and told him about a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a lame grandson of Saul. He had been lame. He had been crippled as a result of a fall. And when David called for Mephibosheth to bring him to the king's palace, Mephibosheth thought in his own mind that David was going to kill him. Because Saul, his father, had tried to kill David. But instead, in 2 Samuel 9:7, David said, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Mephibosheth was crippled from a fall. He had nothing of his own that he could give to David or bless David with, and yet he received grace and mercy from the king. Could I tell you this morning that the Lord God of heaven is the King of kings and Lord of lords? And every one of us here have been crippled from a fall because Adam fell in the Garden of Eden and we are sinners because of him. We have nothing to give to the King of kings and Lord of lords. And all we've received from him is grace and mercy and forgiveness. And it's all because of a covenant that we make with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and shed his blood. And in fact, God tells us that when we commit our life to him, what does God do for us? He protects us from the wrath to come. See, Mephibosheth thought that he'd suffer from the wrath of David that would come towards Saul and his family. My Bible tells me, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But I'm thankful this morning that I'll never have to face the wrath of God because I have a blood covenant with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am protected from that wrath. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, the Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God has forgiven me of all of my sins. Why? Because of Jesus' sake. Because Jesus went to the cross. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, took my punishment, took the wrath of God on him so that I would never have to face the wrath of God. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I challenge you to give your life to him. He loves you. He doesn't want to pour out his wrath. He doesn't want to kill you. He doesn't want to destroy you. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He'll save you from the wrath of God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, You have commanded us that the things that we would want others to do to us, we should do to others. And You've concluded it by sending Your Son to die on the cross and pay our sin debt so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. Lord, I pray that You'll help us today to, as we think about all the things that we might want others to do to us, that we'll begin to look for ways to do those same things to other people. That we'll be a blessing, that we'll show kindness, that we'll honor, that we'll love, that we'll forgive, that we'll protect. And thank You most of all that You forgave us. And now You've said, because You've forgiven us, we're to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Help us to fulfill and practice this principle in our lives day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books and turn with me to number 153? Number 153, All to Jesus I Surrender. And would you stand together as we sing our song of invitation? As we sing this morning, maybe the Lord's been speaking to you. You know, sometimes we got this turned around. One of the problems with our society today is everybody's demanding their rights. Amen? Got to get my rights. I deserve. You owe it to me. God says, I want you to think about all those rights and those things you want others to do for you. And then I want you to turn it around. I want you to start doing that for other people. See, it's not I deserve. It's if that's what I want you to do to me, then I should do it for you. And look for things that we can do for others that we want them to do for us. You see, it's kind of like Christmas. Christmas, we get the Christmas presents, right? Well, we enjoy getting presents. But you know what? You can have Christmas 365 days a year if Christmas is about giving. Amen? And not getting. And most of you know, as we've gotten older, we get more enjoyment out of watching our kids and our grandkids open the presents. It's more about giving than it is getting, isn't it? And God says that's what life's all about. It's more about giving than it is getting. Perhaps you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never received Him, had His forgiveness. We invite you to come. Someone will take the Bible and show you how you can be saved this morning. Become a child of God. Be a part of this family. There may be others you've been saved, but you've never publicly given testimony to that fact. We invite you to do that today. If you need to follow the Lord in baptism or unite with our church, if God's speaking to you, you come. While we sing together on the first verse, number 153, sing it with me. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Sing that second verse of God speaking to you. You come while we sing it. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender. Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me seated. I'll ask the ushers to come and help us, if you would, gentlemen, with the offering this morning. And we invite you to join us as we worship the Lord in our giving today. It's always an honor to bring our tithes and offerings and give back to the Lord a portion of what He has given to us. And we invite you to join us as we worship the Lord in giving this morning. Brother Dick Walker, would you come and lead us in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this offering today?
Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as a preacher said in this message today, we can never outgive God. God, you've given us so much and we have been so blessed. And the fact that we can give back to you is a blessing in itself. So help us, Lord, be wise stewards. Help us to have that knowledge of giving is the best thing that we can do, and we will receive as a result of it. You said you'd open up the windows of heaven and bless us, Lord. And we're living proof of it. We live here in America where we enjoy the freedoms that we do. And to meet in a place like this, Lord, where we're comfortable and around God's people and open up God's word freely, we have been given so much. So would you bless this offering for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and help us to give unto you, Lord, and help us to be mindful that perhaps today Christ will come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.